जय राधा माधव कुंज बिहारी, जय राधा माधव कुंज बिहारी, गोपीजना वल्लभ गिरिवारधारी, गोपीजना वल्लभ गिरिवारधारी, यशोदानंदन व्रज जनरंजन यमुना तीरावनचारी, यमुना तीरावनचारी, जय राधा माधव कुंज बिहारी, जय गोपी जन वल्लभ गिरिवर धारी, यशोदानंदन ब्रज जन रंजन यमुना तीरावनचारी, जय राधा माधव कुंज बिहारी, जय ओम विष्णुपाद परमहंस परिव्राजकाचार्य अष्टोत्तर शत श्री श्रीमद डिवाइन ग्रेस एसी भक्ति वेदांत स्वामी श्रील प्रभुपाद की जय, अनंत कोटि वैष्णव वृंद की जय, अंतराज श्रीमद भागवतम की जय, ऑल ग्लोरीज टू द असेंबल्ड डिवोटीज, ऑल ग्लोरीज टू श्री श्री गुरु एंड गौरांग, नारायण नमस्कृत्य नरम चैव नरोत्तमम देवीं सरस्वतीं व्यासं ततो जयमुदीरयेत्। नष्टप्रायेषु भद्रेषु नित्यं भागवत सेवया भगवती उत्तम श्लोके भक्तिर्भवति नैष्टिके। ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय, ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय, ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय, श्रीमद् भागवतम कैंटो 7 चैप्टर 4 टेक्स्ट 20। एवम् ऐश्वर्यमत्तस्य दृप्तस्योच्छास्त्रवर्तिनः कालो महान् व्यतीयाय ब्रह्मशापम् उपेयुषः एवम ऐश्वर्यमत्तस्य दृप्तस्योच्छास्त्रवर्तिनः कालो महान् वितीयाय ब्रह्मशापम् उपेयुषः एवमैश्वर्यमत्तस्य दृप्तस्योच्छास्त्रवर्तिनः कालो महान् वितीयाय ब्रह्मशापम् उपेयुषः Ladies, please. एवं दस ऐश्वर्यमत्तस्य ऑफ वन हु वाज इंटॉक्सिकेटेड बाय ऑपुलेंसेस दृप्तस्य ग्रेटली प्राउड उत शास्त्रवर्तिनः ट्रांसग्रेसिंग द रेगुलेटिव प्रिंसिपल्स मेंशन्ड इन द शास्त्रस कालः ड्यूरेशन ऑफ टाइम महान ए ग्रेट व्यतीयाय पास्ट ब्रह्मशापम ए कर्स बाय एक्सॉल्टेड ब्राह्मणस उपेयुषः हैविंग ऑब्टेन्ड ट्रांसलेशन एंड पर्पोर्ट बाय श्रील प्रभुपाद की जय Hiranyakashipu thus passed a long time, being very much proud of his opulences and transgressing the laws and regulations mentioned in the authoritative shastras. He was therefore subjected to a curse by the four Kumaras, who were great brahmanas. Purport. There have been many instances in which demons, after achieving material opulences, have become extremely proud, so much so that they have transgressed the laws and regulations given in the authoritative shastras. Hiranyakashipu acted in this way, as stated in Bhagavad Gita, chapter 16, text 23. Ya shastra vidhim utsrujya vartate kama karatah nasa siddhim avapnoti nasukham na paramgatim. He who discards scriptural injunctions and acts according to his own whims attains neither perfection nor happiness nor the supreme destination. The word shastra refers to that which controls our activities. We cannot violate or transgress the laws and regulative principles mentioned in the shastras. Bhagavad Gita repeatedly confirms this. Tasmat chatram pramanam te Karya karya vyavasthito ज्ञात्वा शास्त्र विधानोक्तम कर्म कर्तुम इहार्हसि. One should understand what is duty and what is not duty by the regulations of the scriptures. Knowing such rules and regulations, one should act so that he may gradually be elevated. 1624, Bhagavad Gita. One should act according to the direction of the Shastras, but the material energy is so powerful that as soon as one becomes materially opulent, he begins to transgress the Shastric laws. As soon as one transgresses the laws of Shastra, he immediately enters upon the path of destruction. Om Ajnana Timirandhasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chakshurunmilitam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manobhishtam Sthapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamahyam Dadati Sva Padantikam Vancha Kalpaturvyascha Kripa Sindhubyevacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavibhyo Namo Namaha Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Srivasadi Gora Bhaktavrinda Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. I'm going to try a little word for word and then get to what the purport says. Having read Prabhupada's books, for any one of us, we can recognize certain words or phrases. The first one is mattasya. Mattaha means madness. Aishwarya mattasya means one who has become mad because of opulence. So this is Hiranyakashipu's story, that he got all this opulence. And what did it do to him? He became mad. And his madness manifested how? Druptasya, in pride. Or pride was making him mad. What was the pride? I own everything. I control everyone in this universe. So one doesn't have to become the controller of the universe to become proud. All one needs is what? To become proud. No? Material body? Yeah, in one sense. All you have to have one thing in your hand, which you feel is mine, and one is proud of it. Right? As Prabhupada said, even a pauper is proud of his penny. A penny has no value. But as soon as he possesses that one penny, he thinks it is mine. So pride is the sense of mine. I own something. It comes from I am an owner. I possess one penny. That's mine. Druptasya. Now what to speak of when he feels that he owns the whole universe? Right? That's terrible. So druptasya, and what did that pride make him do? Ut shastra vartinaha. Vartina means path. And shastra vartina means path given by the scriptures. And ut shastra, ut means to discard them or to neglect them. It is described that for a river, what gives its direction are the two banks. A river which doesn't have a bank floods and causes havoc. Right? When there is excessive rain, the river swells over its banks and causes havoc in the village. The banks are meant to hold and direct the river. Similarly, the Vedic instructions, there are two banks for allowing the human life to traverse properly with proper direction. One bank is called rules, the other bank is called the regulations. Yama, Niyama, rules and regulations. What are rules? those things that you should do. And regulations are those things you should not do. And these two direct human life. Now, the reason we follow Shastra, because Shastras provide the absolute rules and regulations. If we created our own rules and regulations, it would be a joke, because we wouldn't know how to create those rules, on what basis to create the rules. And our rules would be what is convenient for us. But Shastra, Shastra Vartina, means to follow the path of the Vedas according to the rules and regulations. Very, very important. So Hiranyakashipu's pride was such that it made him think, these rules don't apply to me. This is a problem with pride. As soon as one is a little proud, they think, oh, the rules don't apply to me. It applies to others. So we wait to become something in life when we can say, now I don't have to follow the rules. This is for the others. Because now I have arrived. I have achieved some position. They don't apply to me anymore. This is Druptasya Utshastra Vartinaha. And for a very long time, Kalo Mahan. So for a very, very long time, he enjoyed his opulence with this madness, completely neglecting all Shastric injunctions, to such a degree that the Brahmins had to intervene. And the Brahmins are the four Kumaras. Yesterday someone asked, how come no one did anything, no one said anything? Well, here, the four Kumaras did. They cursed him. And Upayusha, so now he is cursed by the four Brahmins. And the curse of a Brahmin, we use the word curse, but there is something to understand in it. Brahmins, by nature, are considered very merciful. So when they curse, it is not so much because they are offended. Interestingly, the four Kumaras, they get to curse the same person twice. Right? One's in Vaikuntha, one in wherever he was. The same four Kumaras, they curse Jay and Vijay. The same four Kumaras are cursing Hiranyakashipu again. Very nice. Fellow didn't get it with once. So then, the reason Brahmins curse, the curse is actually a benediction. The benediction is to remove the pride which is hurting oneself. So when a superior like this Brahmin, he corrects or checks a person who has pride, the understanding is they see that that pride is making them mad. And it's hurting them and others. So they remove that pride. So then in the purport, Prabhupada speaks two sides of the picture. The first side is the effects of not following scriptural rules and regulations. And the second half of the purport is that one should follow the rules and regulations of scripture. And those who do not follow the rules and regulations of scripture are considered to have demonic mentality. What is the underlying principle of demonic mentality that makes them not follow rules and regulations? Yes? Enjoy separately from God. That's true, particularly in relation to the rules and regulations. There's something before that. That's the core of the problem. I want to enjoy separate from Krishna. In fact, even those who follow rules and regulations can have that I want to follow separate from Krishna. But there is something that is making them not follow. Envy. Yeah, say more. Yeah, more importantly, that I don't need an authority. That is what is driving them. I don't need an authority. I am the authority. As simple as that. I don't need anyone telling me what to do, what not to do. Because as soon as you accept authority, the first thing that you have to do is follow. So better is to say no authority. Instead of saying I will not follow authority, it's just to say there is no authority. Because somehow the word authority has this whole problem for me. I will be exploited, and there have been cases. I'll be exploited, I'll be asked to do things that I don't like to do. The authority is just wanting to do what they like. Now, who cares for what I like? Scripture doesn't say, can you please tell me what you like and we'll make rules according to what you like. I don't like to wake up in the morning. No problem. Wake up at 11 o'clock and take a bath. I don't like to take a bath. Oh, just wake up at 11 o'clock, don't take a bath. Scripture doesn't make rules according to what I like or don't like. In fact, Scripture actually makes rules against everything that we like. They tell us to do all the things we don't want to do. And they tell us to not do all the things that we like to do. Horrible Scripture. It's too much to deal with. Like everything that I like, I can't do. And everything that I don't like, I have to do. Taking a bath, chanting mantras, serving others, no chilling out, no excessive eating. And the whole Nectar of Instruction starts with 24 things you're supposed to do and not do. That's why it's not such a favorite book. Right? Small book, but not favorite book. Favorite book is something else. Huh, what did you say? Krishna book. Yeah. Rasa dance. Because it allows us to fantasize. Oh, rasa dance. I may not have millions of gopis, but you know, few of them would be good enough. Shastra is very, very cutting. It has to discipline us. You know, in the wild, where these horses, they're called mustangs. They run wild. And you see videos of them running with their mane flowing, and it's like a very nice picture to look at. And you have to learn, whoever learns to domesticate them, they become horses, right? That you use for riding and other things. But to domesticate a Mustang is very difficult. The first thing the Mustang will do is protest, because it doesn't want the rope through its nose or its mouth, doesn't want anyone to ride on its back, doesn't want to be told skip now, hop, you know, whatever it's called, the equestrian phrases, I don't know, cracked by a whip once in a while. No, we want to be wild. So human beings are also like Mustangs. They want to be wild. Wild basically means the senses. Senses are running amok. That is why the Kathopanishad gives the analogy of the senses as wild horses that run in different directions. So Shastra is necessary to discipline a human being, to make one a human being. A human being means disciplined. And first order of principle of discipline is authority. Accepting directions from someone above us. So the word Shastra has the root Prabhupada gives as Shas. Shas means discipline. And from Shastra, from the Shast root word, comes Shastra, comes the word Shastra, which also means weapon, because you can control or stop someone with weapon, and comes the word Sishya, which means disciple, one who is willing to be, one who accepts a discipline, and the word Anusashana. Anusashana means following a discipline. The word Shastra is very potent. That's what it means. It has rules and regulations to take one from wild condition all the way to love of Godhead. So it is Krishna's merciful arrangement to give us Shastra. It is the word of God. So Krishna, Prabhupada describes, or Krishna describes in Bhagavad Gita, the consequence of not following scripture. Yeah, we can decide, I don't want to follow. Well, there are consequences. Like we heard Kalakanta Prabhu recently, that there is nothing called good and bad, in one sense, on a relative platform. Everything has consequences. So the consequence of not following scripture is a person will not achieve perfection in any of their endeavors. A person will not achieve any happiness. When the very basic reason for doing something is for happiness, they will not achieve happiness. And nas param gatim, nor the ultimate destination. The destination that one will achieve is another body, perhaps a lower species, if not a human body. So there are some severe consequences. Now for most people, if you say, you will not get another human body, they will say, so what's the problem with that? No problem. I'd rather be a dolphin. Or I'd rather be, whatever, a poodle in some rich man's house. And then Prabhupada gives the other side. Tasmat shastram pramanam te. Therefore, one should carefully consider what the Shastra is saying and act or not act according to Shastric injunctions. By such, gyatva shastra vidhanoktam karma kartum iharasi. By knowing properly what Shastra says to do and not to do, one can make one's life perfect. So, in our nectar of instruction, so those are the two sides. In Nectar of Instruction, we notice Rupa Goswami gives us a particular roadmap. First, controlling the urges of the senses, the mind, the anger, tongue, belly and genitals. Or urge of speech. That's first. Then he gives us other rules. Six things that destroy bhakti. What are those six things? Atyahara. Atyahara means? I'm just hearing voices but no mouth moving. Atyahara means? Oh, Atyahara means overeating or collecting more than necessary. Next is Prayasa. Prayasa means unnecessarily endeavoring for over-endeavoring for material things. Favorite? Prajalpa. Who can give that up? Prajalpa means unnecessary talking or talking mundane subjects. Then, Janasanga means associating with people who are worldly-minded. Basically, it means that accepting their conceptions of life. Janasanga. Then, Laulyam. Laulyam means? Ah, okay. We like that one, Niyamagraha. Yeah, it's fine. We're counting up to six, so don't worry. So, Niyamagraha means? Jeremy, you know what Niyamagraha means? Niyamagraha means to break rules and regulations. This is not for me. Oh, this is who made this rule? I don't like it. I don't have to do it. Or niyama agraha means so attached to the rules that forget the purpose for why we're doing. Laulyam means greed. Shadbhir bhaktir vinashyati. Then he gives six things by which bhakti is fostered or developed further. First one, utsahan, enthusiasm, nishchaya. Nishchaya means confidence in Krishna, not just confidence in ourselves. You can do it. This is not our tagline. This is not our tagline. You can do it. In fact, our tagline is you cannot do it. You need Krishna. Okay. Utsahan nishchaya dhairyat. Dhairya means patience. Then, tat tat karma pravartanat, meaning following the rules and regulative principles of scripture. Sangatyaga, giving up the attachment to worldly minded ideas and persons. And satovrite, following in the footsteps of the previous acharyas, because they are following scripture. When we follow in their footsteps, we are following scripture as well. So following rules and regulations provided by scripture appears in these 18 quite a few times, because the first 6 is what the scripture says one should not do. The second 6 is things that hurt one's bhakti, and those are acting outside of Vedic boundaries. Now we may say we don't know what Vedic boundaries are, we are in the 21st century, who knows what those boundaries are and who cares. So the safest way is we find ourselves within the boundaries given by our founder Acharya as the representative of the Vedic instructions. And this is for our good. So, any comments, questions, suggestions, disagreements?
So because of Hiranyakashipu's pride, he transgressed the rules and regulations. But also, going back to the principle of Niyamagra, the one who wants clinging very tightly to rules.
Right.
And there's a sort of pride that comes from that, and which disallows them from actually transcending, because the rules are ultimately meant for transcending them.
That's right.
And not for just following them and being like a good boy, a good religious boy, following them. So, Rupa Goswami is mentioning the Agraha as an obstacle. And it seems within, there's the obvious problem of just transgressing because of uncontrolled senses and so on. But then how do we avoid the other side of the issue, becoming too strongly attached to the rules, where we actually don't find ourselves really progressing? And I'll just give an example about something we hear a lot of times in our classes. Is Prabhupada gave us 16 rounds because he knew Westerners could chant more than that. But I don't think that's the proper understanding.
Yeah.
Obviously, according to Rupa Goswami, if we're chanting properly, then we're supposed to be able to gradually taste the sweetness. So then what is the question of telling a person to chant more, he will do it on his own. So then that sort of pedagogy that we see repeatedly in our society is sort of an encouragement. Niyamagra, okay, 16 plus 4 equals BT Jesus, and I'll really pop up and all over the place. But then that seems to be a pretty real danger in terms of our progressive spiritual life. And even understanding the rules and regulations that Srila Prabhupada gave for us, you know, they're ultimately meant for improving our consciousness. And then someone can just get stuck on what Prabhupada said this without actually seeing if they're progressing. So how does one avoid that?
Let me give you 2 responses. The first one is a little tongue-in-cheek. First, let's deal with the problem of Niyamagraha. The problem we have most of the time is not that someone is following rules. The problem we have is nobody is following rules properly. So let's deal with that first. This is a nicer problem in one sense. That's the tongue-in-cheek response. When we study Bhagavad Gita, in the 14th chapter, Krishna describes that even the mode of goodness, which is being disciplined in following the rules of scriptures, has a binding effect. It's a hurdle, because one is bound by the happiness and knowledge that one achieves by following these rules, because that's what goodness means. And Krishna advises Arjuna, while that is wonderful, you need to transcend that also. Because the tendency is to become attached, whether to the bad thing or to the good thing, the tendency is to become attached. Like one of the niyamagrahas we have, in addition to, you know, what you mentioned, is we get so attached to either our schedule or regulation that we hold it so sacred that anyone who says, can you please do something a little different for now, it causes a problem. Anger comes, because that anger is an indication of attachment. Sangat sanjayate kama, kamat krodho vijayate. Because we don't like our routine to be disturbed. So sometimes it's the duty of the, I guess, trainers, if you will, when they notice that sense of attachment developing, to actually break it, just for throwing some light on how much one is attached to it. I mean, you don't want to intentionally go break someone's regulation, that's not the point. But when you notice, you tend to test it. Like, you know, by asking a simple question, and their response will give you a sense of what the attachment is, and you try to help break through. So yes, while we try not to violate the rules of scriptures, we also have to learn to not become overly attached to those rules, whereby we forget the purpose of those rules. The rules are meant for remembering Krishna and not forgetting Him. We are supposed to do the things we are supposed to do, so we remember Krishna. And we are meant to not do those things we should not do, so we don't forget Krishna. So if within our rules and regulations, if Krishna is not in the picture and all that's in the picture is the rule, something's wrong. It is also stifling. Just as this bank is stifling, that bank is also stifling. The idea is, we used the word yesterday, progressive. We want to be progressive. The test for knowing whether I'm following the rules properly or not is, am I able to remember Krishna? If not throughout the day, at least once a day. Can I remember Krishna? Oh, I remember Krishna. For example, when we walk into the temple room, the rule is offer obeisances. Right? For a simple example. We may offer obeisances because I'm in the temple room, but are we conscious that Krishna is there, Prabhupada is there? We may not be conscious. We do the things and we walk away. Like that. Or, you know, different things. The idea is to be remembering. I'm offering my obeisances to someone other than Maya. I'm offering obeisances to Krishna. There's Prabhupada here. The devotees are here. I'm offering my obeisance. Otherwise, we stuck to the rule. Sometimes we overdo the rules. And Prabhupada, I'll give you a story. Not that we're supposed to do this. This was just a story, but it's a pastime of Srila Prabhupada that Prabhupada took and demonstrated. There was a guest in Prabhupada's room, and Prabhupada was meeting with that guest. And Prabhupada said to his servant, bring Mahaprasadam. And so the devotee went to the, wherever near the altar, and told the devotee, Prabhupada is asking for Mahaprasadam for the guest. So the devotee said, they were sitting right outside the room, altar room, with his hand in the Gayatri, chanting his Gayatri. They said, yes, please wait, just made an offering. Please let Prabhupada know, offering is going on, get your Mahaprasadam. So he went to Srila Prabhupada, the servant, and said, Srila Prabhupada, offering is being made right now. Prabhupada said, get Mahaprasadam. This doesn't apply to us, that tomorrow offering is there. Prabhupada said, eat Mahaprasadam. We go right to the refrigerator and take the brown burfi. That's not okay. That's not even Mahaprasadam, it's Mahabhoga. So then he says, hey, Prabhupada said, I told you, bring Mahaprasadam. So he ran back to the devotee who was chanting his Gayatri. You know, when you're chanting Gayatri and someone talks to you, you show some irritation, right? Because you're very concentrated in the Om, whatever mantras we're chanting. We don't mind talking while Hare Krishna is going on, but we will not talk during Gayatri. So, Prabhu, what is it? Prabhupada is saying, bring Mahaprasadam. Chanting Gayatri. Hold on. Offering will be done. They went to Prabhupada. I mean, of course, a little embellishing it. Prabhupada said, I told you, bring Mahaprasadam. So the devotee came, crossed over the devotee outside the altar room, went in and got the plate from the deities and took it to Srila Prabhupada. Can you imagine the Brahmin, whoever was offering, the agony that he or must have gone through? And imagine the devotee who had to take Krishna's plate. But Prabhupada said, bring Mahaprasadam. And that was it. Because Prabhupada wanted the guests to have prasadam, and he had the prerogative to do so. Another time Prabhupada came into the kitchen. They were making rasagullas. And Prabhupada looked at the rasagullas, picked one, tasted in the kitchen, and he said, I can do it, you cannot. Remember, you cannot. That was so certain rules and regulations, it depends what we are attached to. Now this class is not about don't be attached to the rules. Jai Jagannath, it'll be your fault if something happens. We are meant to follow rules. That, okay. But the other side is also binding, so we should be careful. And therefore, so I'll conclude. Therefore, following authority is proper. Because the authority can tell us, this is okay, this is not okay. Very important. The hallmark of a devotee is that he or she follows authority. It doesn't matter how advanced they may be. One of the glorifications of Srila Prabhupada is that he never deviated from authority. The scriptural authority, the previous acharyas, and he stuck with it. Even if, to the point of someone said, you may be very unpopular, Prabhupada said, we are not for popularity. We are for following the previous acharyas. Oh, Swamiji, why four regulations? Why not three? Prabhupada said, if I make it three, a lot of people will come. But the scripture says four. We follow four, not three and a half, not three, four. Not even 3.9. I don't know what 3.9 would be, but I gave the answer. Okay. Any other comments? Cody?
You have very smart people who are very, very intellectually intelligent. They can read Shastra, they can see the rules, and they can understand why these rules are important. They can understand why they should follow them, the reasons behind them, yet they can't follow them. Then you have someone who's very dull, who's not very intellectually intelligent. They're told the rules, and they have no problem following them. You can follow them right away, even without understanding maybe why you should. Why is there that difference? Why is it so hard for someone who's so intelligent
to even see the issue? Why can't
they follow?
Because rule. Very nice question. Advantages and disadvantages of following rules without really understanding them versus being so intelligent that even after it appeals to the intelligence, they cannot follow it. One, it should be dealt with on a case-by-case basis, first of all, because you can't have a blanket answer for this category or that category. That's first. Second, it's an indicator that knowledge in of itself is not sufficient to move a person on the path of bhakti. Krishna calls that which doesn't allow us to move as hridaya daurbalyam, weakness of heart. In a language that we can appreciate, it means weakness in relationship with one's spiritual master and Krishna. In general, relationship with the higher persons. And that weakness of relationship or strength of relationship is the actual factor that makes a person move or not move. It's not knowledge. Because many times, one may have all the knowledge. One knows this, or should not do this. One knows, I should do this, but can't. So one may have to look at that dimension. How's there the strength of heart in a particular relationship? Now, separate from these two is, one may be very intelligent, and that the advantage of that intelligence is that they would want to do something not because it's dogmatic, I have to do, but I want to understand so I may do it properly, and I may do it with my heart in it. So it's good to know. On the other hand, one may be a little, what Prabhupada calls blind faith, that, oh, it says I should do, which is a nice thing though. However, it may get tested at some point in time. And when it gets tested, if one doesn't have the philosophical backing for why one is doing some, their own faith in it may become weakened. For example, if someone challenges them, why are you doing this? If they say, oh, just because someone told me, while scripturally speaking, that's great, if for themselves, depending on their position in Krishna consciousness, it may not help them. Because tomorrow someone else can say, do this, and they'll say, oh, I'll do it. Third day someone else may say, no, no, you should do this, and they will do it. Little related, not exactly, is one pastime with Srila Prabhupada. Prabhupada had a servant called Shruta Kirti Prabhu. And Prabhupada told him, you just follow my schedule. Don't do anything else. Just, you're my servant. So stay here and do and be available when I need you. Yes, Srila Prabhupada. And he was following that very nicely. Because Prabhupada would wake up at midnight, translate his books, 4 o'clock chant his japa, once in a while he would call his servant. So he was always on call. Now, I think this was in Vrindavan, if I'm not wrong. The devotees around him would meet Shruta Kirti Prabhu and say, hey, why are you not coming for Mangal Arati? You know, Mangal Arati is very important. Prabhupada writes in his books, Mangal Arati is very important. You should come for Mangal Arati. So first he said, oh, you know, Prabhupada asked me to be there for him. And slowly it started working on him. I am not going for Mangal Arati. The devotees think I'm fallen or I'm in Maya, because at that time it was like you were in Maya. So he started going for Mangal Arati. So one morning Prabhupada rang his bell, 4:30 or something, and Shruta Kirti was not around, Prabhu. And so Prabhupada became very upset. And so when he came, he said, Prabhupada said, where were you? He said, Srila Prabhupada, I was in Mangal Arati. And Prabhupada told, I told you, no Mangal Arati for you. Stay here. And then Prabhupada told him, everybody's servant is nobody's servant. Of course, that doesn't mean we're not the servant of the devotees. Please, I have to disclaim everything that I'm saying. Everybody's servant means doesn't have a proper authority. So when a new person comes to our temple, we have 15 devotees or 20 devotees, I promise you they get 20 instructions. Sit here, stand there, clean this, wash that, don't turn here, look there, do this and don't do this. It's like, whoa! 20 authorities. So they don't know, and they want to please everyone, because everyone, even if they came the previous day, is senior devotee, right? Then there's a pecking order. How many years? It doesn't matter what realization, but how many years have you been in the building? According to Yamunacharya, if it is just going by size and age, then a water buffalo is more intelligent than the pandit, right? So it's about realization and having one authority, at least in the beginning. So that's the disadvantage. The strength of it is that they're very easily malleable. You don't have to face a wall every time. Can you do this? Can you please tell me? My intelligence needs to be satisfied before I say yes. Can you explain to me? So you have to explain for 2 hours. Oh, yes, I will do it. Because sometimes it's stifling. Like in the case of Arjuna in the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna explained in the second chapter. He says yes. Third chapter he asks the question, why are you asking me to do this? He explains it again. Fourth chapter, can you please tell me why? Of course, we are supposed to ask. Inquiry is very, very important. But part of that inquiry is an indicator that Arjuna is stuck in some place. And our Acharya has described, I'm giving you a big answer for something perhaps even simpler, but doubts are considered to be demons. Doubts are those that check our speed or movement in bhakti. And how do you remove doubt? By inquiry. Therefore, Krishna says, pranipat pariprashna in sevaya, because pranipat allows for the doubt to manifest. Because you have to now submit yourself to someone, and the doubt will say, really? You should? And then pariprashna allows for the doubt to be expressed, and sevaya, service, removes the doubt. It's all right? Okay. Jai Baldev.
I thank you for the class. This goes along the points of the whole class, essentially everyone's point. We were making a point that we're in a part of the conference, particular part of Ryan Kashmir, who became our course through the material offerings.
Okay. Aishwaryamattasya.
Yeah, so of course it's possible of course to become proud due to spiritual opulences. One point I want to appreciate, and I have a question after this, is that points I think is essential for, you know, is to keep in mind all the time, even with, you know, so-called spiritual opulences, of course. That one pastime in Lingamrita, I forgot what the chapter is called, but it was essentially a pastime where the sannyasis were kind of looking down on the householders because they were saying householders weren't, you know, since they're householders, they weren't, you know, they can't be gurus, basically. They're not authoritative enough. And Prabhupada kind of humbled one sannyasi. In that section of the Lingamrita, the verse was quoted a lot, Kiva Lingam Kiva Nasi, that anyone can become a, you know, guru. And this one Swami's name was Panchen Dravida Swami. I've never heard of him in the movement, but he essentially got one last lick in of how the sannyasis were superior.
Can you help me and speak a little slow because I'm not catching? I got it so far.
So he made the point that one last lick, that how sannyasis were superior to grihasthas. So Prabhupada essentially said, I'm not going to go through the details, he essentially said, since no woman wanted you, you say that no one should get married. He said, this is called the sour
grapes.
So it's funny that we have to always keep these principles in mind. But my question in this regard is that usually when people follow the rules and regulations, this brings to mind one part in the Uddhava Gita where it says that one becomes powerful by the execution of austerities, one becomes exalted. And it appears, because there's so many examples in my own life, and I remember talking to one other Madhaji and her husband at a college program we did several months ago. She was making the point that even if she was on her deathbed, you know, it'd be, because there was some discrepancy she was saying between her and the other devotee, even if she was on her deathbed, you know, we could all probably say the same thing, that it'd be hard for them to, you know, forgive. That's all. It seems like it's better, we would prefer to do a million nirjala akadashis, chant 300,000 rounds, or live a life of celibacy than like to be humble, like to apologize or to let a grudge go. And it seems like there's kind of examples in the scriptures, so how can we improve that mentality? Because we don't consider that, you know, forgiveness is an austerity. You know, that's also an austerity or kind of rule and regulation. And it seems like, you know, that's probably more difficult than following a million new child akadashis. So you make a comment on that.
Well, forgiveness is not something you can do artificially. The reason one cannot forgive is because there is hurt. And usually the hurt is big enough that one allows it to fester, because within that hurt feeling is a sense of comfort. The comfort of being a victim is very comforting, because one feels, one can draw sympathy from oneself and from others. I'm hurt. I've been a victim. Because naturally, anyone who's a victim, sympathy is directed towards the victim. So, the hurt is big enough that the balm of sympathy is soothing. It comes from a bodily conception. Ah, I finish. But one who knows better or has the strength to overcome that understands that holding that grudge is actually hurting one's own self. So to forgive is proper whenever they forgive, and as long as they can't, there two things are going on. They're holding hot coals in their hands, right? That's this. I heard from Bhakti Tirtha Maharaj, but he was quoting someone else, that holding on grudge towards someone else is like holding hot coals in your hand, waiting for the moment to throw it at the other person. Meanwhile, your hands are getting burnt. But in the case of, I guess, more advanced consciousness, it's described that there are two things, there are two elements or layers for forgiveness. One is, it's called kripa, is to, it's all right, forgive him. And there is another one that goes beyond forgiveness, that the person who is the victim actually offers prayers and gives good wishes to the perpetrator. That's even high. Haridas Thakur is quoted in that situation, or Prahlad Maharaj, because they don't identify themselves as victim. A nice passage to study and appreciate how to see things that way, although it may not be easy for any one of us, but to see a standard is always inspiring, is in the first canto, the last few chapters, where Parikshit Maharaj is discussing with bull and the cow, right? Dharma and Dhatri in that case. Because he asks the bull, who has done this to you? It's one of my favorite sections of first canto, that and the 7th chapter, Son of Drona Punished. So Parikshit Maharaj comes to the scene. Kali is holding this club in his hand, and it is, you know, full of blood, and right in front of him is the bull with three legs broken, right? And still Parikshit Maharaj asks the bull, who has done this to you? And the bull's answer is like the most bewildering answer, right? The normal answer would be, this guy, this Shudra. The bull says, I cannot answer this question. And I'm paraphrasing. I cannot answer this question because I don't know. Some will say it is my karma. Some will say fate. Some will say this person. Someone will say Krishna is the cause of all. I don't know the answer. I can't answer. Because this person is just the instrument of something. And it's like the most bewildering answer. But it's like, wow. Sarva karana karma. Basically the point is just blame Krishna for everything. Joking. Because religious principles tell us, right, and he's the embodiment of religion, that blaming others doesn't get you anywhere. I heard, like, I've said this many times, to err is human. No, I've said it many times. You go ahead, repeat it. To blame someone is even more human. So this is natural. Yesterday Jai Jagannath was saying the inner dissatisfaction leads to all this, you know, running around for the, trying to bring things in the outside realm. Is this the same inner disappointment, dissatisfaction, the void that makes us go like that? Blame circumstances, people, whatever. It's very human. It's like the reflex. As soon as something happens. So, anything else? Acharya? Move a little bit.
Thank you.
My question was in regards, you described kind of briefly the description of what the responsibility of the followers of an authority are, and the emphasis of carefully following Shastra. So my question is kind of, it's an interesting phenomenon in ISKCON, where it's generally a sadhaka would accept out of his own accord a siksha guru. What we see in ISKCON is that generally one comes into a situation and is assigned, in some cases, in a temple situation. So, and he's expected to have the submission to that individual, full submission. So then on the part of the superior, then what is expected of him? What is his duty? Because it's placing a lot of requirement upon the newcomer, full submission basically, which generally would mean that that's like a guru position, a siksha guru. So also then on the side of a spiritual master in one sense, is what is it that he delivers or can deliver? Because there's particular expectations in the case of Diksha Guru, one should accept one who can fully deliver one from the cycle of birth and death. So in the case of one, in some temple situations, maybe there's, you know, I know in a lot of emergency situations, they just have a newer person to be a temple president.
Are you speaking specifically of temple president or a general Siksha Guru?
Either way.
No, I want to know so I can answer properly. Sure.
Managerial leadership, whether it's a manager, a temple president, or a GBC. So then the expectation on that side, what is that?
Good question. The same that applies to the follower, that the leader also has an authority. If that leader or leaders don't have authority over them, that is overseeing and checking and guiding, then it causes problems. So one should check, is this person or persons who are my leader or leaders, do they have leaders above them? And are they getting guidance from them? And if they are, then that's great. That's one. Now, another is sometimes in the case of emergency you brought up, someone is made a particular leader. By accepting that authority, that leader becomes empowered in a particular way. Not empowered like, you know, let's not use the word empowered to grandiose the thing, you know, like, whoa, Narada Muni is empowered, represent. Not like empowered in that sense. That the person goes beyond their limitations in being able to do certain things that they would otherwise not be able to do. Plus, whatever contamination is there starts getting addressed. It comes out. It manifests for themselves and others to see and work through it. Right? And it's not just in ISKCON. In the Bhagavatam also there's emergency situation. When King Agnidra left, no, King Anga left, they made Vena the king. Right? And okay, so Vena is like the antithesis example. And then when Maharaj Priyavrata was asked to be the emperor, he was peacefully somewhere else. It was an emergency situation. All the authorities descended upon him and said, leave your brahmachari position, become a king. So there was emergency there as well. But what's in starts coming out because it's accelerated purification. As far as the follower is concerned, they shouldn't get too bent out of shape of that because the authority over the leader takes care of those things. And as far as the follower, just the understanding that that's authority and I follow protects the person. So here's a pastime of Srila Prabhupada. Mid-70s in New York City, you know, there were some severe discrepancies. The that time temple president was preaching to one woman who said she was the heiress to the Toyota family. You know that story? You heard that? Okay. She was the heiress to the Toyota family. So he went, he was a sannyasi. He went all out preaching to her. And by that preaching, he actually fell in love with her and married her, which, whatever. And then she was in the temple, and slowly they were offering meat on the altar. And all sorts of things were going on. And the word reached Prabhupada. Prabhupada naturally immediately took action, removed the person from... Later it came out that she was not, she had nothing to do with the Toyota family in any way. It was just like a smoke screen. Anyway, long story, there's a lot of details, but forget all the juicy part. Let's get to the stuff. Prabhupada came to New York, called all the devotees, who you call followers, not authorities, whatever, into the room and told them, there is no fault on your part in any way. You followed my order. I said follow the authorities and you followed them. So you're not culpable of any in any way. Please free yourself of any such guilt. Walk away. No problem. He called the other authorities and blasted them like anything. That you knew and you didn't do anything about it. So even in the so-called wrong situation that they were following, Prabhupada said, you followed higher authority. Yeah.
Story, I'm not sure maybe I have it wrong, but I think I've also heard perhaps differently, where in one circumstance Prabhupada, I believe when they were offering the chicken on the altar, Prabhupada actually got the disciples to. Why didn't you say anything?
Mm-hmm.
He said, we were just following the authority. He said, you have to bring it up.
Yeah, you have to bring it up, sure.
So he emphasizes some kind of process. It's also your responsibility to
use sure.
intelligence and figure out.
Sure. I'm not denying that at all, sure.
Just fucking this out. I don't know if this sounds. When it comes to following, like in the scenario that we're giving here, following an authority in that context seems more managerial than spiritual. In the sense, although it's a spiritual movement, it's
yes.
managerialism. When it comes to like our spirituality, our inner life, then it can be legislated just like this person was assigned to me, therefore I'm going to have faith in spirituality. I'm going to have faith in this, being empowered to do a certain service. But I may not be inspired by that individual in terms of my inner life. And so it seems that it gets tricky in that, when it gets in sort of that
yes.
kind of place.
It gets tricky when it comes to this situation. That if we have predeterminedly made a distinction as managerial authority versus not, it already puts a block. Sure, I'm also trying to be... So, it depends on how we see, because we tend to overemphasize one as managerial versus other spiritual, when both are... That's not a true view. Both are spiritual. One has different functions. But one, it's not necessary that everyone has to feel... Just like, we have so many gurus in our movement, and it's not necessary that anyone has to get attracted to only one particular type of guru. They can find, inspiration anywhere. So that is very much valid. The other point is not that what Prabhupada is emphasizing is blindness, that, it doesn't matter, whatever they say must be true. Part of it is our movement has suffered from that also, that the sense of putting someone on the pedestal is to such a degree that when everything was wrong, they said, must be true, must be their leela. We've had that problem as well. So yes, we should know. If someone says, go ahead, offer meat. Prabhupada is saying, I have said so much, no meat eating. How can you offer meat? That's like, duh. You had some comment? So say it so everyone can enjoy it.
Yeah.
Yeah. So apparently, so that's what happens when you have a sidebar comment and it just takes all over the place. So out of misunderstanding, they may have offered something. So I was going to say something when he was asking before you said. Huh? No, no. One of the principles of Vaishnava Sadachar, it is means Vaishnava etiquette, is that a junior or a follower cannot offer correction to the superior. In a very rare case, maybe, and that also has to be very carefully checked. We just were hearing Bhakti Charu Maharaj, I guess. So correction cannot be offered to a superior. They can go to that superior's superior with a plea, but the junior cannot offer correction to the superior. It violates, even if the junior is correct, cannot offer. This is not Vaishnava etiquette. That's this point. But it doesn't mean correction should not be brought to attention. It must be. That is why there is a system. That's my first point of the answer was, any authority must have authority above them. That is Prabhupada's system. So that you can always appeal to the higher authority. Sure, anytime. If there is a sense of discrepancy, or at least perceived sense of discrepancy. Many times it's mostly perceived, but can be real as well. On the lady side, anything? You've been very quiet. Okay. Srila Prabhupada ki jai, Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai.